You all right, Estelle? It's tough, I know it. All right. Okay, let's see here. Exodus 34. We're looking at the priority of kindness as far as God's whole plan and purpose is, and why spiritual love is kind. Love is kind. Man has contempt for kindness, and therefore we're looking at the priority that God places on kindness, even though man has contempt for it. And we know that man does have contempt for it because God tells us so in Romans, studying Romans where we saw it. Now, we're looking at Exodus 34, and one of the things we're noting about kindness is that why is love kind? Because God, one of the active attributes of God is that God is kind. This is what God is. And we see this in Exodus 34 in the midst of one of the periods where the Israelites, people, they are so horrible. They are so out of any concept of faith. They come across the Red Sea, but they will not just cross Jordan. They do not trust God. They are roaming around in the wilderness. They're in a horrible, horrible position. They're really good for nothing except just to get rid of. And yet, instead of that, look what kind of God we have that is presented. In verse 6 of Exodus 34, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. And we have dealt with those two attributes of God, being compassionate and gracious. And we have looked at slow to anger, the ideal of long-suffering of love, where it comes from. Slow to anger is long-suffering of love. Abounding in love and loving-kindness, we studied that one. And now we have to look at the last one and get ready for the problematic things in verse 7, but let's look at verse, the end of verse 6, and truth. And truth. Here's a point of interpretation. They have something we're going to have to deal with. The word is emet. This is what the word looks like. You like that drawing there? It's a beautiful drawing. It's a mystery to those that were not here before and when we were talking about that. But believe it or not, this is Spring Valley. This is Hillcrest. This is our church. This is the property line of where you can build and all of that kind of stuff. We were just talking about it. Now, our word that we have is emet. It looks like this. And here's emet. And this is E-M-E-T-H. Emet is our word, the Hebrew word. And I put it on the board this time for you because of its flexibility and usability of what the word means. It can mean a lot of different things, but let's just stay with some of the things it can mean in our context in dealing with God. It can refer, and it's translated as you have it, as truth. Okay, now, one thing about truth that we have learned, and especially in the Gospel of John, but in studying through the Scriptures, often you just come across the word truth. And not truth of or something. He must worship God, must worship in spirit and truth. And so you're up for a lot of options and interpretations and dealing of what this word means. Fundamentally, the very foundation of truth is what? Well, the character of God, but just the word truth. Truth deals with reality. Truth means what really is. What is. As opposed to what man perceives, what Satan, what the creatures would desire, super creatures might desire, all these kinds of things. God is reality. God is truth. And that's one way that this word can be taken. Reality, what is. But it also can refer to something else, and if you have the New American Standard, I don't know about the NIV, I didn't check, but if you have the New American Standard that has the margin, in the margin you'll find another word. And this word refers to the fact, the next means faithful. Faithful. God is faithful. It refers to the faithfulness of God. Being faithful. Or being dependable. And oh, dear people, boy, not a nice sermon. You're just getting gone. The whole book of Revelation is hanging right here. Hanging right here. On the dependability of God. Your salvation. Think about it. Your salvation is hanging on the dependability of God. It's hanging on His faithfulness. You and I have come to the reality, there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't say we're going to do five or six different things just to be sure. Let's all join the Mother Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and let's all just, because they say that's salvation, belonging to the Church. And another group says do this, another group says do that. So let's get them all up and be sure we do them all so we'll be sure we're saved. We're hanging it on one thing, the faithfulness of God. That's our whole hope of the resurrection, and by that I mean our resurrection. That you and I will be resurrected to a new life is hanging right here, on truth. The dependability of God, the faithfulness of God. That's what it's hanging on. You better give thanks all the time that God is faithful. Because we do a lot of our hope based on this one right here. Take this one out, and oh boy, what it does to so many things, from our salvation to the end of times. The whole thing of the book of Revelation is hanging on one thing, faithfulness of God. That's what it's hanging on. Is God dependable? Is God going to be faithful? Every time you and I pray, what's the prayer hanging on? It's hanging on in this, the faithfulness of God. That's what it's hanging on. God, you're not faithful. We're dead. We've had it. We're being deceived. But because God is faithful, because God is dependable, then all of these things become a reality to us. So in our context, we have a list of the attributes, namely those that God expresses. Now stay with me. This is so important. We're dealing in a list. If you look at the list of attributes of God, think about it. They are attributes of God, namely those that God expresses in dealing with His creature. But not only in dealing with His creature, but dealing with them when they are in trouble, in sin, in adversity, in turmoil, compassionate, action or mercy on those who need it, gracious, undeserved action. This is what kind of God He is. What's your view of God? This is a powerful passage on God. This is the kind of passage, if we had our functioning children's department, boy, this would be one of the things I would want the littlest of children to learn. This is God. This is the way God is. This is what love is. So, gracious, undeserved action to those that are hurt. Long-suffering, holding back the action of judgment and going to give that to His Son so He can demonstrate His love. Abounding in love, the action that is needed at that moment, kindness. So here we have the word emitar, truth. So let's show you what I want to do with you a moment. We could translate the word truth, which is fine. Or we can translate the word faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. But since it is in a list, it's in a list of behavioral attributes. You might want to write that down, start thinking about God. It's in a list of behavioral attributes of God, how God behaves. Let me give you an idea. Righteousness is not a behavioral attribute. It is what God is. Omniscience is not a behavioral attribute. It's what God is. He is omnipotent. Omnipresent is what God is. It's not a behavioral attribute. It's what God is. Immutability, that's what God is. But here we're looking at attributes of God in action. How God deals or behaves in regard to his creator, his creatures, the things that those that he has created. Therefore, there's no reason in the context to change from behavioral attributes of God to existent attributes of God. Do you understand the distinction of those two words? Behavioral attributes, because it's been a long time since we've traveled that way, just studying theology proper. You have behavioral attributes, you have existent attributes. And by the way, if you're thinking with me, this is why he can give to us through the power of the Spirit, he can give to us, which of those two attributes can he give? Behavioral or existence attributes? Behavioral. He can't give to us existence attributes. He can't make us omnipresent. You're not going to be ever be omnipresent. You're not going to be omniscient. You're not going to be omnipotent. But through the Spirit, he can convey to us his behavioral attributes. So there's no reason to change this from a behavioral attribute to a non-behavioral. In other words, if we translated it truth, that would be like translating it as a non-behavioral attribute, an existence attribute. Therefore, we'll translate this as a behavioral attribute of God along with the other behavioral attributes, faithful, which is the way the New American Standard does it in the margin. It's one of the reasons I really like the New American Standard. Times I'll go, we'll look and see what King James says sometimes. Sometimes the NIV hits it right on the head. But if I just take by and large the whole flow, the American Standard is so good for the original text. Understanding verse 7 depends on the fact of us translating this faithful. When you look at verse 7, translating this as a faithful, and the faithfulness of God fits the context of verse 7. So let's look at verse 6 and 7, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. And now that faithfulness is demonstrated, who keeps loving kindness for a thousand, who forgives iniquity, forgives transgressions and sins. What is all of that? That's the faithfulness of God, see? Look at verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgressions and sins. That's related to the faithfulness of God. Right now, just with that in mind, let's hold here, but look at 1 John 1 for tomorrow night. We won't get this far tomorrow night, but just so you see it now, how this is beautiful, this flows all the way through Scripture. And remember what you just read in verse 7, and look at 1 John chapter 1, let me get there with you, chapter 1, verse 9, and look what it says. Confess our sins, he is what? He's what? Faithful. To do what? Forgive. He's faithful. He is faithful. Not to us. You're not forgiven because you confess. This is an attribute of God. This is what God is. So I just wanted you to see, here we're going to take this that we're seeing under love, and our study of love and being with God and dealing with God. Here you have it in our First John study. He is faithful. And as we've already kind of hinted, he's already forgiven and he's already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Now let's go back to Exodus 34. And we might come that way again before we're through. But this is what God does. So you see how it fits verse 7 here, and how it also fits into the whole flow of the text. In Hebrew, let's spend this word then and study it along with other words translated, faithful or truth. The word is emeth, so it deals with his faithfulness. Let me read to you what the lexicon says. The lexicon is a Hebrew lexicon. They call them lexicons. You would say dictionaries. The Hebrew dictionary. Looking up a Hebrew word. and this is what it says of this word. Firmness, faithfulness, truth. Now, let's take truth. Truth in the sense of being truthful or reality. Therefore, when God... Now remember, that's why I like to, just for us, if I'm out somewhere, this is the Word of God. I'm not, I don't push that. But for us, I like to say, this isn't the Word of God. This contains the Word of God. Because it has the words of Satan, it has the words of man. And so the truth, or the Word of God, really is, they're saying, spoken thus straightforward by God, the truth of the gospel. That's what it really comes down to. But we'll see that very heavily in the book of Revelation. But so that we can depend on Him when He says these things. When God says something, we've got to depend on Him. John will go to a very, very great degree in explaining the book of Revelation that, boy, this is from God. He'll give you the whole chain on how this thing came down. He very more than any other book in the Bible. He's going to make it very clear that this is from God. So we're looking at the dependability of God and what that book records. Now, understanding it correctly is a secret. And but just dealing with whatever is there is that it is truth. And that whatever God is saying is truth. The Hebrew word refers to the fact that God is reliable. The word means reliability or sureness. You can trust God to be reliable. You can trust God that every time I do trust Him, that He is reliable. He is faithful with my faith. He is faithful to His word. He's faithful to what He has told me. He's faithful to the work of Christ on the cross. So this is why people, that a marriage is not built on trust, it's built on what? Love. Because man will fail. Man is not always reliable. Man is not going to be trustworthy. But this is what God is. God is trustworthy. He is the sureness of God. In the description of faithfulness, faithfulness means to be dependable. Means to be dependable, to keep something or to do something. God's faithfulness allows God to keep His love, people. God's faithfulness allows God to keep His love. In a moment we're going to see the expression, unchanging love. Unchanging love. Why is it unchanging? God is faithful to His love. Now, before we go any further, let's look. Hold your place here because we're going to come right back. But hold your place. But look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Something that we've already studied, but just draw your mind to it again. What happens when you and I are walking in the Spirit by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit to do what He was said to do? And what was He said to do in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. So this is a attribute of God that is behavioral. And so we get that. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, the one we're studying now, goodness, and look at the next one, faithfulness. Why, how can the Holy Spirit give to us faithfulness? Because that's what God is. It's what God the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are. They are faithful. So He gives to us faithfulness. He doesn't give to us faith. Don't translate that faith. It's faithfulness. And here is the importance of seeing that of an attribute, a behavioral attribute of God becomes our behavioral attribute when we walk in the power of the Spirit. We start being transformed into the image of Christ. He is in the image of God. How can that be? Because God is faithful. And when we're walking in the Spirit, He gives to us that same faithfulness. Now back to our word in Exodus chapter 34, faithful, referring to the reliability of God. So this is one of a combined, this attribute of God, this being of God, it combines the existence attribute and the behavioral attribute of God. That attribute of God whereby God inherently is absolutely dependable. He is absolutely faithful. As to the being of God, as to the existence of God, and we'll see that in a moment, and the behavioral pattern of God. You can expect this of God. God is this. So we're dealing with this attribute or this being of God. Now, what I want to do, we have time to at least get into it. Let's go to Micah. Now, it's been a long time. Some of you probably never even went to Micah with me, but we did it in the 6 o'clock class, and we've hit it at various times. Micah's one of the small books near the back of your Bible. Find Matthew, go backwards from Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and then you'll find Micah. If you find Jonah, you've gone one book too far. So let's go to Micah, and let's have a little fun in Micah. And know some things about Micah. All right, everybody find it? Now I got to find it. My Bible, home, I can find it. This big old thing here, I'm not used to working with. Let me find it. Here's Hosea. Okay, Micah is going to be an interesting book for us to deal with. And the reason? First of all, let me tell you what his name means. Let's just even begin. Well, there it is. Let me just begin with what the name Micah, this prophet's name, Micah means. Learn a little bit about Micah and appreciation of Micah. The prophet's name is most significant. It's most significant for our whole study here and our study in Revelation and our study in the spiritual warfare. The name Micah, another word means, see this part right there? That's the Lord or God. You see sometimes Ah or L, something like that. And then you have the prefix. It says, who is like God? Who is like God? Who will you compare God to? Who will you compare God with? This is one of the great problems and great challenges in the spiritual warfare. In fact, if you remember a couple of Sundays ago, I gave you three fundamental principles of all the Bible. And the first one, the very first one, was there is no one like God. And that's what the I am means. There is no one who is self-existent. And yet Satan said, I am. And that's why when you read a lot of passages in the Old Testament, and God says, there is no God like me. I alone am God. Who will you compare me? You sound like somebody kind of pushed God's button or something, got him all excited about something. Well, it's because another creature said, I am. And there is no one like God. And that's what this name means, Micah. He is like God. And that's a very important part of the whole spiritual warfare that we don't want to miss. We don't want that one to slip by as to what's going on. So this describes the wonders and the being of God. There is no one like God. Satan said, I am, and there's not. The false gods and creatures and even man, sometimes when we're in the flesh, we want to be God, don't we? Don't we? No, not me. I'm not God. Every time you and I walk in the flesh, we're saying what? I'm in control of my own life. I'm not going to trust God on this deal. I'm taking things under my own control. I am God. If you remember a month or so ago, I read to you, they did a research, and the three out of a long list, the top three things that characterize human beings, and the number one is autonomy. Autonomy. I don't want to be dependent on anybody or anything. And people have that arrogance. Women, I don't want to be dependent on any man. I want to do my own supporting. Women and men, I don't want to depend on anybody. I want to build my own empire. I did it my way. I didn't depend on anybody. And everybody else that has to depend on other people, they just kind of feel a little lower, a little second class. You didn't do it alone. You had to depend on somebody else. It's all a horrible thing that man does because we think we're God. People, you're never in control. I'll just tell you that right now. You're either in God's kingdom of light or you're in Satan's kingdom of God. One or the other. You think you are. Satan wants you to think you are. But you're not. What was the motivation of Eve? You remember what her motivation was for eating? What was her motivation? What was her motivation? Satan said, if you eat this, what? Just smart, just like God. You won't need God. You'll be above God. You'll be equal with God. It motivated her. Independence. Have enough money, I don't have to depend on anybody. Sounds so powerful. Man, it's our creature nature. The creature nature. That's why people, faith is fundamentally opposed to our human nature. Our human nature does not want faith. And while they would never understand it, this is why so many preachers and leaders and teachers and denominations and churches have something else that you've got to do to be saved, something else you've got to be spiritual, because they want you in control. What is faith? Faith is humility. I am not in control of anything. I trust you. It is humility at its finest hour. Every time you go to faith, dear people, every time you go to faith, you are demonstrating the most wonderful humility. I trust you, God. I can do nothing. I can't save myself. I don't know how to handle this situation. I'm trusting you. I can't even produce the love that my husband needs, my wife needs, or a friend needs, or a stranger needs, or church, or whatever. I've got to depend on you. I don't have the wisdom. I've got to depend on you. Total humility. What's arrogance? I can do it. I can confess. I can repent. I can be sorry. I can feel real sorry. I can let people know. I can do for you. But the whole thing was pain. Here's what I do, God. Here's what I do. It's fundamental to hope in you. Faith says, no, there is no God but you. And I trust you. Well, we didn't get very far, Micah. And we will start here next Tuesday evening. And I want to do the Micah thing in one shot anyway, so that'll be good. So let's close in a word of prayer. It's been a good night in prayer and conversation and a little bit on God, and we'll just pick it up here. Okay. Father, how grateful we are for who and what you are, Father. If it were not for who and what you are, Heavenly Father, what a horrible existence we would have. What despair. We would live in fear. We would have to just give up immediately, Father. But because you are all that you are a faithful God. You are a loving God. Let us come to this understanding and this view of you in our daily life, in our dealing with our husbands and our wives and our love, our dealings with people in every area of our life, in the church, work, social life, romance. Understanding who and what you are, Father. We praise you. We trust you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, just see right there.